Shall we turn again to the scripture and read together from the New Testament, from the first epistle, general of Peter, and the first chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God also add his own blessing to that reading of his inspired and holy word. As I have intimated this morning, our consideration this morning is joy in the Holy Ghost as being another blessing which accompanies or flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And our text is taken from 1 Peter 1:8, where we read, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." There are two other verses that I would like to commend for your consideration in this regard, and one is in Galatians 5 and verse 22, where are set forth the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." And Romans 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In our study of the blessings that we receive from God as he acts by grace in us, and as he works for his own glory and for the salvation of his people, we come now to this third one in the list, which is joy. And we want to notice that it is stated that these blessings that we enjoy in this life, blessings that we receive from Christ, they are blessings that come as the result of the redemption that he has purchased for us. We receive these blessings, and we receive them continually, even till the end of our lives. And of course there are blessings also that we receive from Christ at death, and these blessings are great also. So to have the assurance of God's love, to have the assurance that he loves us personally, is the one that heads this list. It is that the love of God is the greatest treasure, the greatest experience that we can ever have in life. To know that God loves us, to know that he is our God, to know that he works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a great blessing to be able to rest and find peace for our soul in the love of God as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the result of that blessing, and as the result of the acts of God's grace, we also have peace in our hearts, peace of conscience, whereby we can enjoy a happy and healthy life knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that no longer do we stand as those who are condemned before a holy and a righteous God, but that we can know peace with God. We can know our sins washed away through the blood of Christ, and no longer have the guilt of sin hanging over us. Guilt is a terrible thing which brings us to a state of sadness and depression. But through the grace of God, we can be freed from that, and we can know peace of conscience. And now we come, you could say, in one way, to the cream on the cake. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. It is indeed so necessary for us to have this in this life, for without it, we cannot be, and we are not, a true witness, a true light in this world. We cannot be a light that is set upon a hill without this. We cannot be the salt of the earth. We cannot be the vehicle through which God so often brings blessing to others. And so it is that it is important for us to see that this is very necessary for us if we are to live a holy and a healthy Christian life. We need that joy in the Holy Ghost. I'd like to commend to you a chapter in God's Word with regard to this that you might be able to read today as you have time. And it's Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah has come to the place where the people of God have known a great blessing. They have obeyed God, and so they are to come together in a time of feasting, in a time of rejoicing. But the people of God were tending to be sad and disheartened. They were disheartened because they still had a heavy consciousness of their sins. So he said unto them, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice these words. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We must understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a time for us to be sorry and to repent of our sins and to turn from God. We do that daily. But there is also a time for joy and rejoicing in our God and in the salvation that is in God. And we are to remember that our spiritual strength flows from this holy joy. I want to consider three things with you this morning. Firstly, we want to consider what this joy is, something of it. And secondly, how it flows from those other acts of God's grace, justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then thirdly, how it is important for our spiritual well-being in this world. In the first place, we want to consider what this joy in the Holy Ghost is. We have to do this because there is much confusion. There is much confusion in the church today as to what is this joy. We have in the charismatic church one representation of this joy, which is altogether superficial and false. And so we need to really know and understand what it is that is meant by joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether you've heard of it, but there is a movement in the world today which is called the Toronto Movement. And in this Toronto Movement, which is a charismatic movement, there are sessions which people gather together for laughter sessions. And they call these sessions holy laughter sessions. And they laugh till they're at a point of being out of control. And they seem to believe that these laughter sessions are sessions in which they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, then they act in this very manner. This joy is not the joy of the Holy Ghost that we are talking about here. The joy of the Holy Ghost that we are talking about, and what the Scripture is talking about this morning in those Scriptures that we refer to, is indeed a holy joy. It is a joy that proceeds from the Holy Spirit. It is a very important element and part of the kingdom of God. In Romans 14 and verse 7, we read, as we have already read, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." See, what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Romans was that the kingdom of God is not made up of those things which we can see and feel and touch and smell. The kingdom of God is not made up of meat and drink. It is not made up of physical things as such, but it is made up of spiritual blessings. And the first of those spiritual blessings that he refers to is righteousness. And this righteousness, of course, is both imputed righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and the imparted work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts that causes us to walk in God's ways also. And as a result of that, there is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual joy. There are other joys which are not spiritual. And the Word of God has something to say about these other joys which are not spiritual joys and not a part of the blessing of God. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 6 we read, "For as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Here we have a figure of speech, so to speak, to illustrate to us what the joy or the laughter of fools is like. It is like thorns that crackle under a pot. And perhaps it is a little bit hard for you to visualize this because you don't tend to go out camping in the bush like we do. But when you get thorns and you get a whole lot of thorns together and you light them, they crackle away and they flare up, but it's only for a short time and then they just go out. If you want a good cooking fire, you must put solid wood on it so that you get embers, you get red hot embers, and then you can cook on that fire. But he says here that the laughter of fools is is something that has a lot of heat in it for a short amount of time, but it is empty and short-lived. And so you see this, don't you, so much in the world, that on feast and festival days people come together and they jump and they sing and they dance and they go on like this. But that is a very short-lived thing. The joy and laughter of the fools is empty. This joy and laughter of the world is so very superficial, and its basis is the pleasures and enjoyments of the things that relate to our natural senses, to what we can see and feel and touch and smell and taste. The joy of the world is related to those things. But the joy of the Holy Ghost is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people. And so we read in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring this joy into our hearts. It is indeed the result of His indwelling within us that we have this joy. It is His working in the hearts of believers, the product of the divine work of grace within the heart. This joy, therefore, is always associated with salvation. And so it is that we are reminded that there is something about salvation. There is something about the rich blessing of God that will bring into our hearts a joy, a praising, an acknowledgement of the great goodness of God within us. And so it is the application of the truths of God's Word, the understanding of the Word of God, the understanding of the promises of God to us. It's the understanding of these things, and it must never, ever be separated from the correct understanding of the truth of God as it relates to us personally. So as we come to understand what God's promises are to us personally, as we understand the great goodness and love of God to us personally, as the result of that spiritual understanding within our hearts, there emanates from us a joy. The apostles were filled with the Spirit, and they were also filled with the joy of the Lord. In Acts 13 and verse 52, we read these words. Acts 13 and 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So we see that this joy is the resulting of the Holy result of the Holy Ghost dwelling within our hearts in bringing to us a true understanding of the promises of God to us and the blessings of God that are bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is really hard to describe. You know, the job of preachers is a very difficult one, because very often a preacher is dealing with concepts, with truths that are infinite. They are the infinite truths of God. And so Peter has this in mind when he says in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this joy this true joy in the Holy Ghost. It is something that is unspeakable. It is so hard to actually put it in words. It is full of glory. In other words, we need divine help to work within us the true understanding of this, that he might help us to comprehend, take pleasure in, have a delight in the things of his kingdom, and that will bring to us joy. In the second place, how does this joy come to us? We are told that it flows, it accompanies or flows from justification, adoption and sanctification. There is this fountainhead, so to speak, from which this joy flows. And what greater joy can we ever have than being assured that our sins are pardoned and that we are proclaimed by God as righteous in his sight through the righteousness of his Son? Can you think of anything that could bring a greater joy to your heart than to know that your sins are forgiven? And not only are your sins forgiven, but you are declared righteous in the sight of God. You are accepted. You are no longer under condemnation and guilt of sin. You are freed entirely from those things through the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater source of joy could there be to our hearts than knowing that? What greater source of joy could you have than knowing that you truly belong to God's family, that he is your father, that he has adopted you, that he has brought you into his family, that he has placed his name and his image within you. He has restored you to the place of being in his presence. I suppose really we've got to look at the fall and Adam and see how that Adam was sent out of the garden. He was expelled because of sin. He lost, as it were, that image of God through sin. And he was subject to death, both physical and eternal, as the result of his sin. Well, here now we see the absolute restoration of sinners by grace. We have them brought back into fellowship with God, back into the family of God. We have their sins dealt with and done away with, and we have them knowing and experiencing the love of God as their heavenly Father. What greater source of joy than to know that God, your loving heavenly Father, is by his Spirit working in you to free you from all the hurtful power of sin. This is the work of God within every Christian. The Holy Spirit is given to them that they might be enabled to put to death sin, to mortify sin, that they might live unto the Lord, that they might live unto God, a new, a spiritual life. What greater joy is it than to know that this work and this presence of God will be with you all the days of your life, that he will never leave or forsake you, but that this work will continue on as long as you are in this world. And you can be assured of the fact that God is going to provide for you all your spiritual needs, working within your heart. And so we see that this is where is the true fountainhead. This is the true fountainhead of joy. It is only in the understanding of these blessings and these acts of God's grace that we can ever truly experience joy. Further, it is more than merely an understanding. It is more than merely a theological understanding of the meaning of the words justification, adoption, and sanctification. It is the application of these to our hearts by God's Spirit. You see, there is just a cold understanding of what these things mean, a detached looking at them from a doctrinal point of view. It is more than that. It is the actual experience of these blessings in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to the place where we realize that this is an experience for us. This is God working in and on our behalf. So then, these things are applied to our hearts, and as they are applied to our hearts, the result is joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, no one and nothing can rob you of this blessing. It is something that belongs to the people of God forever. There are times, of course, having said that, when, like David, when he sinned against God, he lost that joy. And through backsliding and through doing things that are disobedient to God, we know his fatherly chastisement, but not his rejection. He lays his hand heavily upon us, but to bring us back, to bring us to repentance. And so it was with David, and so it was in Psalm 51 that we find that David says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was aware of the fact that because of his sin he had lost that for a time. But God restored this to him again. And so it is never utterly or finally lost to God's people. It is something that is always there because of God's love and because of God's grace. It is only one thing robs us from the experience of it, and that is sin. How important it is to our spiritual well-being. People of God, I don't think I can emphasize this point, this last point, this morning enough. It is just so important for your spiritual well-being that you know this blessing, that you know this joy in the Holy Ghost. This should not be looked upon as an optional extra. I don't know, but in Australia, when sometimes you buy a motor car, you can have all these things which they call are optional extras. It's something that you have that you might enjoy, but it doesn't really make the motor car go any better. It's just something that's optional. But this is not an optional extra for the Christian. It's a part of the normal Christian life and walk with God. And as I have already said, the way it is lost is through sin, through sinning against God. And the experience of David teaches us that, as we've already noted in Psalm 51 and verse 12, where he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I want you to notice that he goes on to say in verse 13 of that chapter, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." When David sinned, he lost that joy of his salvation. And when he lost the joy of his salvation, he lost his spiritual strength. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah has already told us. It is our strength. And David lost that strength. So, with all Christians who backslide into sin, they lose their joy, the joy of the Lord. They lose that strength, that vitality in their Christian life. But there is a time when we must come to see that there is a time of rejoicing. That there is a time when we are to truly praise God for all he has done and for all that he is doing. Yes, we are always imperfect. Every day we sin in thought, word and deed. That is a fact of our lives. We must acknowledge that. But we must acknowledge that also God has provided for us forgiveness from all our sins, past, present and future, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must come to the place, as it was with Jeremiah and the people of God when they had built up the walls of Jerusalem, when they had returned to the ways of God, when they had made holy the Sabbath again, when they had turned away from marrying the strangers, where they had restored the worship of God again to the temple, where the priests were acting again and where they were provided for by the people, where there was a restoration of all these spiritual blessings. There is a time then for us to know this joy of the Lord when his working is such within our midst that we cannot do anything else but rejoice in the great things that God has done for us. And here for you in the PCC, there is much for you to rejoice in. God has done much in your midst. God is with you and God is blessing you and God is adding to you those of his people such as should be saved. And in this there is a time of rejoicing. There is a time of acknowledging the great things that God is doing. We rejoice in our Lord and all that he does. And as we rejoice, we become spiritually strong. When we are depressed and cast down and continually burdened by our sin, as David was until this point in Psalm 51, where he says, "Uphold me with thy free spirit." You notice he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And there is that witness. And there is that light that shines from a Christian. There is that joy that is deep down within their hearts. And through that witness, even people outside, God's people, that he will bring to his truth, he gives them eyes to see this within the people of God. He gives them eyes to see what grace does in the heart of God's people. And so it is that sinners are converted. Your spiritual strength comes from this joy in the Holy Ghost. And we should seek to be spiritually strong so that we might be able to withstand temptation, so that we might be able to walk humbly with our God. And this is the very basis of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Christians at Rome. In Romans 15 and verse 13, mark these words: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." This is what Paul prays for them at Rome, that God will fill them with all joy and with all peace. And you notice how it is, it's all joy and all peace in believing. In believing what Christ has done for them. In believing the promises of God toward them. And God's provision for them. It is good for believers to be filled with joy and peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the promises of God that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we understand that this joy of the Lord is indeed an everlasting, one day to become an everlasting grace. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, and also in verse 23 of that same chapter, we read these words: "And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Verse 23, "The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then he goes on to say, "Thou hast been faithful in many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And so we find people of God, men and women and boys and girls this morning, that on that last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in great power and great glory, with all the holy angels with him, when all shall be gathered before him as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, that he will separate his people from unbelievers, and he will say to his people, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And this is the everlasting joy of the Lord. There will be no time from then, thence onwards, when sin will rob us of that joy, like it did David and like it does many of us, through sin and through backsliding. Sin will be completely abolished in us. We will be fully redeemed. We will be made perfectly holy and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. You notice? The full enjoying of God to all eternity. God is our joy. It is in him and it is through his Son that we have this unspeakable gift, the joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen.